in. If you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, I'm sure you have done that before, and you are very conscious that he was, among other things, a great encourager. He sought, usually by fairly straight talking, to encourage those congregations that he had been associated with, and indeed there were some that he'd never seen in the face, and he sought to encourage them as well. He was always talking about the good things that the Lord had done for him and for other people that were associated with him. But whenever he was writing to the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, we find that he penned these words. He said, "We are troubled on every side." He wasn't simply feeling sorry for himself. He was not being negative. He was not saying these words without cause, because if you read that verse, you will see that he spoke about being pressed out of measure and other kinds of difficulties that were upon him and the others, and yet he always had something positive to say as well. He again was, in a sense, encouraging the people that the Lord was their stay, even during the very difficult time that they were facing. Now, whenever you look here in Exodus chapter 14, Moses and his associates find themselves in a very similar situation. God had worked on their behalf before, and they had come out of Egypt. They'd been led out of Egypt with a high hand. And that is always something that we want to hold on to, that the Lord has worked on our behalf before and he's able to do it again. But whenever you're in the situation, you think of where they are here. The Pharaoh and his army are full of fury and they're on their heels. The mountains are on their right, and in front of them and on the left is the Red Sea. You can just imagine the despair that would come over the people as they looked around them. But brethren and sisters, as we look at this passage this morning, it seemed for them that there was not really a way forward. But God had made a way before. And when they had him on their side, they had hope. And when the Apostle Paul had God on his side, he had hope. And folks, when we have God on our side, we have hope. And you will understand that after being in the congregation here for a decade, that during these past days I thought a lot about that and thought about the work and thanked the Lord for all that he has done and for encouragements along the way and for his blessing in many respects that we have received. And I was thinking of this passage, and I thought I could draw a parallel here in some ways between the people of Israel and you, the congregation, and me as well here in Accolade. And I've given a title to the message, and it is this: Accolade's Mandate 10 years on. Accolade's Mandate 10 years on. And as we look here at Israel and how the Lord dealt with them and for them, I trust that you will be encouraged. And I really do trust that you will be able to identify with me in saying that when I first came here, and I think the first message I preached the first Sunday morning was, "I am with you, saith the Lord." I can't remember what I preached in the evening time, but whenever you consider what we've tried to do and what you have done, that you and I have both be able to conclude that Accolade's mandate hasn't changed 10 years on, that our mandate is still the same. But we want to encourage you by drawing your attention to some things here for the remainder of the meeting in this passage. I want you to notice here some details of the route that Israel had to take. Some details of the route that Israel had to take. Now, you don't need to be extremely intelligent to work out that on a human level, they were in the greatest of difficulties. But God divided the sea. And right away, put that thought in your heart, Christian. What can God not do? God divided the sea for them. And here was a miracle. And I wonder, and I've asked myself the question recently and on other occasions as well, I wonder if I was sitting there, would I really have believed that there was a way of going forward in a most remarkable way? Or would I have resigned myself to the fact that it's either drown or face the fury of Pharaoh and his fellow traveller? And as you think of what the Lord did for them, I want you to notice some things that are really just the details of the route they had to take. I want you to notice here, first of all, that there were stirring words for Moses. Please look at verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Now, right away, I want to say that Moses was a man who cried to the Lord often, and with good reason. And he was among them all. He was a man who knew how to lay hold upon the Lord. And it was right that he prayed. But did you notice what the Lord says to him there? Wherefore criest thou unto me? It seems to me, and we're not given all the contents of his prayer, but it seems to me that possibly the prayer had gone on and on and on. And while Moses was a mighty man, we must remember that he was just a man, and prayer was not to stop him from doing anything, but rather prayer was something to help him and his people go on. In other words, the Lord, when he says to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? He said, Moses, you have prayed, now you need to act. Now you need to act, for it says there, wherefore criest thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now we know Israel. We know how touchy they were. And we know how unbelievably quick they were to become critical and bitter and all of those things. And this sees before them now. And Moses is to go and say, go on ahead. Go forward. But the message is this, these were stirring words for Moses. The time for praying had come, and folks, again, we're really just into the winter's work, and we cannot emphasize that enough. Really good prayer meeting Tuesday night, and the week before, and this morning too. And we do trust that wherever you are, whether you're in the meeting or not, that you will pray much concerning the work. But let us remember this, that praying is never... We're never to really, as it were, camouflage an unwillingness to go forward by saying that we pray. Praying is important. It is vital for the work. But the time now for Moses was to do something. And folks, you and I need to continue to do. We need to continue to act. And even though all around us, while we're not quite in the extreme situation that Moses and his friends were in, nevertheless, all around us, there doesn't seem to be a great way forward. We've done all the things that need to be done. We have the missions. I think we've had 9 in the time, counting the outreach ones in the time that I've been here. 5 in the church, 2 in the tent, 1 in the Army Hall, or the War Memorial Hall, and the other one down in Ballanderry just short of 2 years ago. And we may have more. And we've done that, and we've done the outreach, and we've done the children's works and the children's meetings in all of those things. But folks, what we need to do is keep on doing. We need to keep on praying, and we need to keep on doing. If you're familiar with Joshua, and I'm sure you are, if you read the book of Joshua, one of the most amazing things in that book is that you will struggle to find inward turmoil among the people. You'll struggle to find it. Things were going well. Things had gone well at Jericho. We know how the Lord moved on their part there. And the Lord had certainly shown himself to be who he said he was and to do what he said he would do. But the men, they sought to, I'm sure you're familiar with the story as well, they sought to go up to Ai. And after the Lord giving them Jericho, there was that wee bit of confidence in themselves. And they thought, well, we don't need as many men to go here. And you'll see here that they did not seek counsel from the mouth of the Lord regarding this thing. And they went up to Ai, and it was a total disaster. And then Joshua, he was feeling, in some respects, just the way that Moses had felt in the verses we mentioned earlier and read earlier. If you look there with me, please, and verse 9, it says, "And the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" He's speaking to the Lord here. Look at verse 10. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" There's nothing wrong with praying in this extreme situation. It had to be done. But the Lord comes along and says to Joshua, "Okay, Joshua, you've prayed. It was a disaster. The attack on Ai was a disaster. Now you've prayed. It's time to get up and follow me. It's time to get up and go forward." Of course, the details are in the next verses where it says that Israel has sinned, and we know that how that had to be dealt with, and it was dealt in a very plain and clear way, in a very loud way, that everyone would hear that would be in the vicinity or anything to do with Joshua at that time. They would learn a very, very hard lesson. But the lesson we're looking at here is this: Joshua had to get up and go on. He had to get up and go on. And folks, the Lord, I believe, would say to every one of us today, yes, there is, we must pray. We're always inviting you to the prayer meetings, to come along to any that you can come to. And if you can't come along, and we know that we live in a world with many responsibilities and so on, if you can't come along, pray at home as much as you can. Remember the work of the Lord. But we must act. We must keep on doing those things that the Lord has given us to do, and having gone through doors for service, keep on doing, God willing, what he has given us to do. But I want you to notice here, secondly, not only these stirring words for Moses, and I trust that we'll remember them, good to pray, but we must act. But notice also there that Moses had to speak words of faith. Please look at verse 15 again. It says, "Wherefore criest thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." In other words, the Lord is saying, this is not to be where you surrender and go back to Egypt. This is not where you throw down your arms, that is your physical arms, and you just give yourself up to fate. But rather, speak these words of faith to them, that they go forward. Now, again, when you think of the situation here, and they're faced with the Red Sea, the mountains are round about, the Egyptians are behind them, you can imagine the children of Israel, how they were beginning to think about Moses again. Think, oh, that's him. He told us to do this. It was him led us out here, and we might have known not to follow him. And those are the kind of words that they spoke regarding him so often. In the midst of all of this, Moses is to go down, and he say, "We have to go forward now." You would love to be, as we say in Northern Ireland, fly on the wall, just to see what the reaction was to that, how willing they were to go forward. But we need to remember this, folks, that when the Lord says to his church to go forward, he gives the enabling. He makes the way. And your responsibility and mine is to keep going forward. It doesn't matter if there's new legislation every day through Parliament. It doesn't matter what it is. We must keep the law of the land, but we must not break the word of God. And we need to remember that we are to keep going on in the way that the Lord would lead his church. Yes, it means aggressive evangelism. I don't mean nastiness. I mean outreach, missions, different meetings, inviting people in, trying to organize special meetings that people may come in. Ones and twos, the Lord's watching. If my motive is to get 100 visitors in, the Lord knows my motive's wrong. If my motive is to get one person in and to see that person won to Christ, then it's a good motive. You see, really, the church, if we're not very careful today, can be in great danger of stagnation. Because legislation and who knows who else would try to say to the church, make sure in all of your presentation that you don't offend anything or anyone, and you don't speak against anything as what you call sin. Just don't do it. Somebody on the other day about what was going on in America in some parts of some of the schools over there. In parts of the US, people, young children are being taught huge amounts about Islam. And we tiny bits of Christianity. And in certain parts of the States, people, Christian people, are rising up and saying, we're not having this. Our work is to be faithful to the Lord and to go forward with the Lord. We know about Islam. And we know what extreme Islam can do and will gladly do. As one child among them said, we love death as much as you love life. Well, they have to answer to God themselves. But that doesn't mean that the church has to back into a corner. And when that happens, the church becomes stagnant. And that's just one thing. It's an extreme situation, I know that, but it's real, and perhaps it's coming to this country as well. Who knows? But we must go forward by faith, and we need to look beyond each other. Israel probably looked at Moses and thought, here he goes again. They needed to look beyond him and remember what the Lord had done for them in the past. And there's all kinds of reasons that the church has for not going forward. And we could say that the Red Sea is ever before us. I don't say this disrespectfully to my fellow citizens in Northern Ireland, but sometimes the Red Sea before us can simply be people. People who hate the gospel, hate the Christ of God. They hate the message that you proclaim, and as we sang earlier on, they like to sneer. Well, if they want to sneer, there's nothing we can do about it. But don't let people be a Red Sea and stop you. And when I say people, I want to mention something else. One of the greatest discouragements that I've ever had in my entire life as a Christian, in the work that is cold Christians. You love them in the Lord, but they're so discouraging. So discouraging. Backslidden people. Yes, it can be a Red Sea, and there's nothing will get you down and discourage you as much, Christian, as talking to a cold Christian. He hasn't perhaps been in touch with the Lord for ages. Knocks the heart out of you. Can be like a Red Sea. One of the Red Seas that we face is people, and as again, I didn't want to say that disrespectfully to our fellow citizens, but it's a fact. Another Red Sea is pleasure. If you look with me there at the book of Amos, there's nothing wrong. We're all on for recreation. Certainly has its place. Important to have exercise. Nothing wrong with pastimes at all. They're looked after properly. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. This verse has its own context, I know that, regarding Israel. But it says simply, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Some people, I've never preached in that text, some people have about woe to the church as she sits at ease. And folks, these are not days for giving ourselves to pleasure. What an indictment it would be for me, and how badly it would reflect upon me if I were sitting at home this morning on PlayStation and you were here to worship the Lord. And I know you think, well, maybe that doesn't happen very much. It happens more than you think. More than you think. And this is a Red Sea that is before people. Another Red Sea. A Red Sea is people, pleasure, but what about pride? Pride is a Red Sea before the people. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and says in verse 4, again you can read the context, these people were not living very well, and Paul sought to help them, but again he speaks very straight to them, which was what they needed to hear. says in verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" There's a party strife among the people. All had their ideas, and they were bringing it to the forefront now in the church regarding, I'm a follower of Paul, and the other, no, I'm a follower of Apollos. And there's almost like cliques and pride. Maybe somebody thinks, I'd rather listen to Paul. He's a better preacher. And somebody said, well, I'd rather listen to Apollos. He's a better turn of phrase. I like listening to him. And all of this was getting into the church. And Paul says, are you not carnal? Our hearts get proud very easily. And we need to watch this pride, because these folks are very real things. Moses spoke words of faith. He said to them, go forward. And folks, we need to watch for the Red Seas. But we need to go forward anyway. No matter about the people, no matter about the pleasure, and we need to lay aside the pride. But another thing that I want to draw your attention to here as we look at the root of Israel, it was not only the stirring words from Moses himself, that it was time to act as well as pray, but Moses had to speak words of faith to go forward. But notice, there was to be obedience. Let's look at verse 16. The Lord says, "But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." We mentioned the rod just the other day in church, in a different message, in a different context. But lifting the rod in itself doesn't really seem to be a profitable exercise. But it's very, very important that Moses did what he was told, because number one, it showed that he had faith. And the Lord said, lift a rod, or the stick. In other words, he believed God. And we know that, yes, God works the miracles. He worked the miracle of dividing the Red Sea, and he could have done that without Moses or the staff or the rod. But it's all here for our learning, and it was there for their learning as well. Moses here was displaying faith. And the world today, folks, laughs you into the ground with your message. I know some people are nice and some people believe, but the general thought of the world is, those ranters would need to get into this sanctuary. That really is it. But faith needs to look beyond that and to keep on believing the Lord. Over there in Hebrews in chapter 11, it's a great chapter of faith. It says there in verse 7, "By faith Moses, being warned of God of things not seen as yet." There hadn't been any rain. You go out into Wallace Park, start building an ark, and tell the people, not only are you going to build an ark, but it's actually going to rain. It hadn't rained before that. And Moses was telling the people of that. And he moved with fear, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What he did was believe the word. He believed what the Lord told him. And all around him for many, many years, scoffing, mocking, laughing, people filled with unbelief. But you see, Noah was like Moses. He believed the Lord. There's another verse there, and it's a great chapter to read, actually, in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went." What was he doing? He was actually moving on what direction he had already been given. The Lord didn't tell him exactly where he was going, exactly how he was going to be. But the Lord said, get up and get out. And the Lord says to us, go forward. And that again, not only does it take faith, as we noted there with Moses, but it means obedience. And this obedience showed that Moses had faith, and that faith looks above the circumstances. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you've heard me mention him a few times over the years. He was a brilliant preacher. There's no question about that. Greatly used of the Lord as well. A Baptist preacher from years ago in England. And there was then, sadly, what was known as the downgrade controversy. And if you know a little bit about that, you know how Some people believe that's what actually killed Spurgeon. He died when he was 57. His broken heart was part of his problem. The downgrade controversy, and so many of those who had shown themselves to be almost pillars in the work, they turned their back on him. And he couldn't go that route. There's a wee woman who was extremely wealthy, and she came to him and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I'm going. And I'm not going to be supporting you anymore." And in response to that, Spurgeon wrote that little booklet, that little daily reading book called The Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. And he wrote a daily reading for every day of the year, and you'd be able to draw by faith from what was written there. And things went well for him and for the work without her, as time itself showed. But this obedience not only showed that Moses had great faith when he held the rod up, it showed that there would be great power at work. What an awful eye-opener it was for everyone when the sea divided. It's very easy to talk about it. Some years ago, I looked at some DVDs by a man in America called Kent Hovind, and they're absolutely brilliant. He's a creationist, a genius intellectually, phenomenal memory, and in fact, he said, talking about these evolutionists, he said, "Give me any three at a time, any three in the world, and I take them all on at once, any time." And he could do it. He was absolutely fantastic. But he was speaking about how a friend of his had been involved in working out and studying the Word and seeing exactly where this crossing of the Red Sea should take place. And it turned out that for many years, certain people had been looking in altogether the wrong place. And whenever they began to search in what they figured to be the right place, they found chariot wheels. Do you remember the Lord threw the wheels off the chariot? It must be a great experience to unearth that and just think that chariot wheel is lying there because the Lord threw it off the chariot of the Egyptians long ago. And he was brilliant to listen to. But whenever you think of it, and whenever I was watching him talking, I was thinking, you know, to be there when the sea parted, what a tremendous display of the Lord's power. What a great display of the Lord's power. Because Moses was obedient. He was obedient and he lifted the rod and he stretched it out as the Lord had told him to do. Well, folks, why would we limit the Lord today? We're not in a situation where we have a great water before us that needs to be divided. But there are many Red Seas there, as I've already mentioned to you. And there's much, and we don't want to discourage young people, but I sometimes think of younger men just going into the college now. And other older men, a lot older than me, have told me that it's going to be very hard if things don't change. Between waning interest among Christians and Christians just falling away, and the general hardness, it's going to be very, very hard. But the Lord is able. Over there in Acts chapter 17, and it's the verse 6, here's what those who had no particular time for the apostle had to say. Now listen to the words. "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And that's a great testimony to have. They haven't said that about us in Achillea yet, over these 10 years in the village, or in Ballindarry, that we've turned the village upside down. But we'd like to, in the way that the apostles did here. Because do you see there where it says, "turned the world upside down"? The word "turned" literally means to excite. You'll meet a lot of people in the doors before you meet someone genuinely excited about the gospel. Well, that's what it means. They turned or they excited the world by their message. It made an impact. It made an impact even upon ungodly people to such an extent that they're saying they've turned the world upside down. The Lord is able to save that loved one you're praying for, and that neighbour that you're praying for, and that he's able to help you in your part of the work far more than you ever imagined. May the Lord help us to be obedient like Moses as he lifted that rod, showing that he had faith and showing that God was going to do a great work in response to the obedience. But I want you to notice here as well that God did an extremely thorough job. If you look with me, please, there in verse 16, I know our time is nearly gone already. It says, "But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. The children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Now, if you're down at the seaside and you try to walk on the stones there, where there's bits and pieces of seaweed and little things, plants growing and so on, it's very hard to walk. I've sometimes been fishing in a river in waders, and I know you'd think it had more sense at my age, but I've been doing it anyway, and trying to wade and stand on stones. And when you're standing on stones, they are extremely slippery. And therefore, it is very, very dangerous when you're wading. You have to be very, very careful indeed that you don't go down. But it says here they'll cross over on dry ground. What a thorough job the Lord was going to do here. Now, five times in this book of Exodus, and once in Nehemiah, in Psalm 66, and in Hebrews, the dry ground fact is repeated. And it's repeated for a reason. It's repeated because you and I need to remember that the Lord did a really thorough job here. When the tide goes out in County Down, by the time it comes back in again, there'd be some of that seaweed and some of the sand and so on wouldn't really be powder drying, never mind hard. And yet the Lord was going to bring the people through here on dry ground. What does this do? It amplifies the greatness of the Lord. Amplifies the greatness of the Lord. And God's working here, it vindicates everything that he said. And folks, God will work through the preaching of the word in his time and in his way to vindicate his word. You and I wonder, to get it right tonight or this morning, whatever the case may be. I wonder any of the boys or girls listen. I often wonder, did any unconverted in the mission or whatever, even a Sunday here in church, did they listen at all? Well, God will vindicate his word, because the Lord did a thorough work, and the Lord does a thorough work when he saves men and women and boys and girls. So the Lord did a thorough work here for them as well. But notice, and I must wind up here, notice please the reliance of the people. Let's look away over to verse 29. It says, "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." The danger was away. The Lord had brought them out. He would bring them through. And he was now working on their part in a most remarkable way, instilling confidence in them. But the wall was still there. And yes, they were going through on dry ground, but the potential danger was still there. And folks, in God's work, that is a lot to be thankful for, to be able to go on forward. All of the threats, all of the dangers, all of the rejection, it's still there. But we can still go forward. And if I'm to think of Akali Mandate 10 years on since I've come, it's just the same. Continue to pray, but continue to work. Continue to rely on the Lord. Continue to obey him. And continue to act upon his word, and he will do the rest. Greatly encouraged during this past 2 weeks, and the Lord knows what it has meant to me personally. Just, I know that 10 years is just 10 years, it's just another year, but the Lord knows how encouraged we've been with these two young boys that have been saved. And folks, there's lots more to be done. Who knows what we can't limit the Lord. And let's go forward together and push on for the Lord in these days, and leave it up to the Lord to move the Red Sea. But let's act as well as pray. May the Lord help us this year to be Christians who are praying and who are putting our thoughts into action as well. We just